And my topic of my sermon this morning is "We Have a Dream." I started with "I Have a Dream," and then God challenged me and said it should be "We Have a Dream." So I'm going to get to that now. I don't know who of you know history, but Martin Luther King, the American civil rights movement, the guy that stirred things up in the 60s, 1963, he said he had a dream for all of America to be equal. And all of that is now history. America is a lot more equal now than it was. You know, and suppose somebody like Nelson Mandela also had a dream, you know, for South Africa that is free. You know, the ANC started like that. And maybe you've got a dream like that in your life, something that's bigger than yourself, something for people, maybe something for the kingdom, something for God's church, maybe something for your family. Maybe you have such a dream. Who's got a dream, you know? Something that needs to change, something needs to be greater. And that's what I want to speak to us about this morning. I'm still working through it, so I'll give you some snippets of what God has been speaking to me about. And, you know, I think there's so much to dig into, but it's so good if we can have the dreams that God have. And I want to argue today that God has got a dream, and He wants to make us part of that dream of His. He's got a big dream, a great dream. It's like Martin Luther King. He was actually a pastor. He was the leader of a big movement in America, and his dream was greater than just preaching on a Sunday. His dream was to see his whole... the whole land made free, the whole land coming to the place of an alignment with the kingdom. Can I be honest with us today? Do I have permission to be honest today? I think I'm going to share a few things that I'm still struggling with. So, not struggling with, that I'm still wrestling with. So I'm going to share a few things with us. But God wants to be glorified in everything that we do. And I'm going to, that scripture I read in Acts 2 verse 17, I'll just read it again. "In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and the old men shall see dreams." This is a scripture in Acts that that Peter quotes, but it's really a scripture that comes from the Old Testament. It's from Joel, that God will pour out his spirit and on all flesh and turn the hearts of people around, and he'll put his law in our hearts. And it speaks about the kingdom of God, where God wants to start corporately leading us by the Spirit. And when I read this, I believe God is a God of that wants to give us direction. Because there's three levels that God wants to direct us by. He wants to direct us through visions, dreams, and prophecy. Prophecy really is a mind of God, you know, that comes through an agent. You know, God wants to declare to us what is to come, what he wants us to do, what his plan is to in your life or in us corporately. But what it really says to me is God wants to direct his people. If you're going to be a child of God, he's going to start speaking to you some way or another. He's by his spirit, he's going to start to direct your life. Isn't that amazing? God doesn't leave us just under a tree somewhere and now you need to make your way, you know? He comes and he speaks to us. And we can have a positive expectation for that. If you are here today, you haven't heard God speak to you yet, he wants to speak to you. He wants to give you understanding. He wants to give you guidance. He wants to lead you. He wants to... The words, it says in Scripture, his word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my footsteps. But in a way, that is how God wants to do it. He wants to come and enter your time frame and start to speak to you. So dreams are from God, and actually where this all started is last week, Wednesday, me and my one friend, Polani, we were praying, and it's now a week and a half ago, yeah. We were praying in a place called Virginia Forest. I don't know, you know what Virginia Forest is. So we just went up there and praying, because we were looking for a venue, and we just felt we just needed to take some time out, because we've been looking for a month, and he came, he said he wants to come and pray with me, so I said, let's go pray. And as we finished praying, we were walking down one of the paths, and there's a lot of paths in the forest. As we walked down the one path, we came past these people, and the lady was standing with a handful of honeycombs. I don't know, you know, wild honey? She was like standing with sheets of that in her hands. And the guy, and we saw a guy there, it was a tree trunk that fell over, and the guy was taking out honey from the tree trunk, but he wasn't afraid of the bees. The bees were stinging him. I said to him, isn't it sore? He says, no, I'm immune. So he's obviously doing it for a while, and he just gets stung by the bees, but he doesn't worry. He just takes out honey. But what was so profound for me is that that it happened exactly where we walked, and we came across them, and he gave us some honey. And it got me thinking of a few things. Honey speaks of a lot of things in the Bible. It speaks of God's word that is sweet to us. It speaks of refreshing. But it also speaks of the promised land. When the Israelites brought back the report, the spies brought back the report, what did they say? It's a land filled with milk and honey. And what was so cool about it, this was such a refreshing thing that happened. I didn't understand it at that time, but just wrestling with that at this time, it made me think, why was the promised land such a big thing to God or to the Israelites? Why was it such a big thing? Why was going into the promised land such a big thing? Why would you say it was such a big thing to God and the people? It's God's promise. I like that. God has got a promise. He's got a promise. And the question I have today for us is, you know, God speaks to us, but what is God's promise for us as we are here corporately today? What is His promise? Now, it's a promised land, but what is that promised land? What is God coming back for? For Israelites, their promised land was a destination, was a place. But God for us is coming back for His church. He's coming back for His bride. He's coming back, and he promises in His word, he's coming back for a pure bride. He's coming back for something that is beautiful. And obviously that is a teaching in itself. But if you're standing here today and you want to hold on to God's promises, there's a lot of promises you can find in the New Testament that are similar to, in a sense, what the Israelites were contending for. And I believe God has got such a promise land for us as well. I'm going to quickly read for us 1 Peter 4 verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anybody serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. So that in all things God may be praised to Jesus Christ, to Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. So what I'm going to say today is there's dreams, and then there's dreams. There's dreams that originate from our own heart, and there are dreams that originate from God's heart. And for me, that's a challenge in my life. I don't know about you, but the dreams I have, is it in alignment with God's dreams? Or is it just something that's nice to have, or something that I want for all kinds of reasons? And today, I want us to really be honest with ourselves. You know, as I go through life, God just has these moments where he just hijacks your time. I don't know if you have that. And then He just gives you perspective, or He just recalibrates you. And I believe today is maybe such a day for us as a church. And maybe the season ahead is maybe such a season for us as well. Maybe you've been disappointed in the dreams of God in your life. You know, there's maybe been disappointed, like the Israelites, the 40 years in the desert might have been a disappointment to them. You know? Or the time in Egypt, 400 years in Egypt, might have been a disappointment for them. But how do you work through those things? And how do you get back to that which is really God's dream? And how do you align yourself with that? And I believe God is here today just to bring calibration in our lives. Who's excited about that? Okay, God has got a plan for your life. And that plan is much bigger than your own life. It's not about us. Okay, let's quickly look at dreams for God. So, like I said, there's two sides. And the first one is 1 Peter 4 verse 10, where the dreams that we have should eventually bring glory to God. You know, if it brings glory to God, I think it's a good place to be. What you're dreaming for, what you're hoping for in your heart, if it will lead to the glory of the Lord, then it's a good thing. It's a good thing. It's a place where we can really stand and say, God, I want to see You glorified through my life, through my family, through my relationships, through my business, through my workforce. You know, whatever you might be busy with, that could be to bring glory to God. And then Psalm 37, 3-5 says, trust in the Lord and do good to all in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And what's really so cool for me about the scripture is delight yourself in the Lord. When we start delighting ourselves in the Lord, and when His glory becomes most important to us, He will start to direct our paths. You know, He will start to bring for us understanding. Commit your way to the Lord. It speaks about understanding. And He shall bring it to pass. So it's a place where we want to draw near to God. But then there's also a place where our dreams, our walking, could maybe not be from the Lord. And a good example is this in Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 14. And I don't think that's something that any of us are guilty of, but this is something we have to see in our own heart. Is what I'm doing, is it a place where you say in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It's a place where we see Satan. It's obviously the ultimate pride, where he came to a place and said, I will build my own kingdom. I don't have to be subservient to God anymore. I will do my own thing. I will find my own strength in myself. And I don't know about you, but when we look at the world today, that is what is worshipped. People that are self-made wonders, you know, self-made success. People say, I can do it. I can lift myself up to a place of strength. I can glorify myself. And often it's a very subtle place where instead of bringing God glory, we just drift to a place where we can't go into self-preservation, where we strengthen ourselves, where we uphold ourselves in a sense. And sometimes it comes from a place of hurt or brokenness, a place where something has gone wrong. And Paul the Apostle, he said to him, when he wants to do God's will, he says, wretched man that I am. I want to do this, but I find my flesh wants to do something else. So we're in a sense in a battle. And the battle is not necessarily with evil and the devil out there and all those kind of things. Our battle is sometimes in our heart. Is what I want, is it for God's glory? Or is it for my self-preservation? Is it just to survive or to make things happen, or is it because I want to receive a reward for it? Okay, so self-preservation is a challenging place. And I want to just make the case today is we're all in a transition place. We're all in a transition. We get saved out of the world. The Bible says we're new creations, but we are being transformed. So that's where the Word of God comes in. So if you feel today that you're struggling with these things, it's fine. You know, it's fine. But we need to have a goal. We need to have a goal to become Christ-like. We need to have a goal to allow God to work in those areas in our lives. We need to allow God to come and redeem us, in a sense, to sanctify us, to change our lives around. And we see that in the lives of the disciples, Luke 22, verse 24 to 26, a dispute also arose amongst them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serve. So here we see the church in a sense. Here we see the first 12 disciples. Jesus has been walking with them for a while. And here the dispute arises. What is this dispute about? It's about glory. But not the glory of God. The glory of man. They obviously wanted to see what all of Israel wanted to see. They wanted a natural king to arise. And they thought if they're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a place where they're going to rule in the natural, in the political, in the here and now. And I don't know about you, I mean, but that's tempting, especially for us men. That's a tempting proposition to align ourselves with that which is powerful in this world, to align ourselves with that which has come to a place of conquest. I don't know, who of you struggle with this sometimes? Be honest this morning. I struggle with that one. You know, when you see something powerful, you want to be part of that. You want to be part of it. You want to be known by it. You see that in Hollywood. You see it in the media. You see it in the sports industry. When somebody does well, you know, we like to be siding with that. So what is the root of that? And I want to say it's, you know, it's cool to you know, but spectate in the world. But it's a dangerous place when our hearts start to make covenant with those things. You know, what we saw here with the disciples Whereas initially their following of Christ wasn't for the right reasons. They wanted a political place of power. They wanted to be seated with God when he became the king. They wanted the kingdom of David to be reestablished. But Jesus didn't bring the kingdom of David back. He brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. And the amazing thing is God wants to give us places in the kingdom. He wants to give us place in the kingdom. And he just wants us to do it the right way. And he says here, obviously, rather let the greatest among you become the youngest. Become as the youngest and the leader as those who serve. And by the way, when we think of political power, we call the political elite, we call them public servants. That's what they call themselves. And that's actually a good name. I love that name. You know, if you're president of the nation, you should be the public servant of the nation. But we don't see that anymore in the world we live in now. I don't know if you see any president serving the people anymore in any way. But by the way, when we want to choose political, when you go and vote in 2 years' time, when is the next election, don't vote because of cultural allegiance. Please go and see who has got these characteristics. Who's serving the people? Nelson Mandela was a person like that. You know, it wasn't about him. So when he was in charge of the country, I think he was quite a safe bet to vote for. You know, I think he was quite a good guy to vote for. At the moment, I don't know who are the political leaders. You can go find out who are the political leaders that will serve the people. But it's important when we put people in position, we need people that are servants that will serve the people. The people that are not after power, the ex-justly ones to empower the weak as a track record in doing these things. And in a sense, Jesus was saying to his disciples, I want you to be faithful. I want you to serve, lay down your life for others. So in a sense, when God says in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit, you will see visions, dreams, and you will prophesy. I believe it's going to come into alignment with this. It's going to be about us becoming servants. So often we like to have those prophecies that says you're going to be, you know, you're going to be a superstar. You're going to come before people and you're going to do great things. And I don't believe that's outside of God. You know, God can give you positions of influence. But you know, who of us are excited about that prophecy? It's going to say, you're going to be a servant of people. God's going to use you mightily to build people up. God is going to use you mightily to see people glorified, you know, through your life and through your input. And maybe nobody will even know that you're praying at the background. Nobody might even know what you're doing. Maybe you will never lead something with a lot of people, you know. You're like Jesus, he only led 12 people, really, you know. Are you excited about those things? And that's where I want to get to today. You know, God was, you know, last week we were looking at the venue. I was like at a point thinking, why am I doing this? And, you know, God was just like reaffirming it to me. What are we about? You know, what are we about here at Shofar Durban? What are we about as the Church of Jesus Christ? What are we about? Are we about being significant or relevant? Or are we about the kingdom of God? You know, are we about doing that which he esteems highly? And I'm going to quickly run today just to come in alignment with that. When it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, I think these things I said now really needs to be important. You know, by the way, if you want to find the Church, you need to look for these things. People that will serve, people that are willing to be less rather than more. And these are really characteristics that Jesus expected of his disciples. And that's what we should expect of the Church of Jesus Christ, is that level of humility. Doesn't mean we're nothing, but it's a level of humility. But let's quickly look at the life of Paul. I think we can, when we read the New Testament, there's two people that we can really look at. The one is definitely Jesus, and the other are his disciples. But I really believe, because the New Testament is mostly written by Paul, I really believe it's good to look at his life. You know, who's ever studied the life of Paul? We sometimes study his letters. We study what grace says and stuff. You know, he writes about grace. By the way, a lot of people like his grace teachings, but they don't look at his life. You know, so if you want to know about grace, don't just read some of his teachings, go look at his life, because I believe his life speaks more about grace than the other things. You know, he says God's grace is sufficient for me, and my weakness, his strength is enough. And if you go look at the man's life, it becomes quite interesting. But I'm going to quickly just look at Paul's life and the relation to God's dream, I believe, of his bride. Because I'm going to talk a lot about a church this morning, the church of Jesus Christ. And as we're going into this next season, I believe it's just a place where God wants to calibrate my heart again. And maybe all of us, I don't think God is confused. And the first mention which you get of Paul is at a place where somebody gets stoned. Stephen, one of the deacons in the church, getting stoned. Acts 7 was 58 to 83. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments, said it's a man that stood up. You can go read Acts, and he proclaimed the gospel. And because of that, it stood up the city, and the religious authority stoned Stephen. The witnesses laid their garments to the feet of the young man and named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him." And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul approved the execution. And there arose in a day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women, committed them to prison. They called him Saul, and later he became Paul. Do you think Saul was a bad person? It's quite a difficult question. But I would say Paul was quite a passionate person. He's quite a zealous person. You know, I don't think what he did was necessarily... The Bible says he thought he did God a favor. You know, so he didn't do things because his heart's motivation was evil. He did things because he thought he did the right thing. You know, and he was the Bible says he was very highly educated. He was a Pharisee amongst the Pharisees. He was a man, a zealous man. You know, he was one of the top-notch people, you know. Could be like a pastor today that's got all the credentials, you know, got everything right. And then when there's a move of God, he would put a stop to it. In a sense, that could be in the relevant equivalent of that. The amazing thing is that the church was growing, and the Jewish establishment, basically the religious establishment of the time, found a threatening, and they had to put it to a stop. And Paul was at the head of that. And the challenge is, Paul had a lot of head knowledge. We sometimes think because we know stuff, we will do the right things. And Paul was a man who had all the head knowledge. He knew the Old Testament probably better than many of his contemporaries. And he found himself in opposition to what God was doing. And this morning, I think that's something we also need to ask the Lord. You know, where am I at? Lord, am I siding with what you're doing? Or am I a stumbling block in that? Do I have the passion for your kingdom to come this morning? And it's something that I've been through in my life before. I'll get into that later. But it's not about head knowledge. I believe the only thing that's going to help us in this is the Spirit. The Spirit of prophecy, the Spirit of revelation, you know, God speaking to us. Paul didn't have a clue what he was doing. But then what happened is in Acts 9, I believe this is a big pointer for all of us. It's a place where we all need to start. He had an encounter with King Jesus. And we all need this encounter to do the right thing. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to a high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus. So he's on a mission, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them, bound them to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." I don't know if you've ever read this part of scripture, but the profound thing here is, he didn't say, Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting the church? Paul is saying, why are you persecuting? Jesus is saying to him, why are you persecuting me? And that has been quite a warning in my life, you know. When we resist what God is doing, we're resisting God himself. And that's quite a hard thing, you know, for Paul. Obviously for Paul, this was a turnaround time. And Paul had grace that God would reveal himself to him in that way. You know, I think Paul was one of the most blessed people in a sense. But, you know, after this, his life was changed dramatically, and God used him dramatically, but he also suffered much things. One of the first things God says to him, I will show you how much you have to suffer for my name. But what I'm wanting to get to this morning is, Paul was a man who thought he was doing God favor. He was a man who lived by principle, lived in his mind. But then when the Holy Spirit, God, in his revelation power came upon him, everything changed. Everything changed. Instead of resisting what God was doing, God started to use him mightily this morning. And I'm going to get to it later as well. But what does it mean for you and me? How do we side with what God is doing in this time? And I want to say, you know, that time the church was 12 disciples, probably a handful of people. So the exciting thing about that time is the church was small. The church was much smaller than us. You know, it was much more than it was in the world. And God says, I will back up my church, you know. At that time, God says, I will back up what I'm doing on the earth. And I don't know if that encourages you, but it should. You know, wherever you find yourself presenting the Lord, God says, those who are, there's two places where God says, if you're against me, I'll be against you. The one is for the Jewish people, and this is the other place. If you're against my church, you're against me. So God's church and God's chosen people, I want to encourage us, let's not resist those two, because God is jealous for those two groups of people. And you see it often in the Bible. Sometimes we say when something is weak, it cannot be of God. But when you look at the church in Philadelphia, for instance, in Revelation 3, you know, God says he acknowledges them as a church, those who been faithful to God's word, those who have been faithful to God and have not denied his name or his word. God says, I love them. I'm behind them. And are we going to be those who don't deny his word and don't deny his name? You know, when Jesus walks into the room now, will we see him? That's always one of those big questions. You know, will we see him or will we miss him? And that's a humbling place. I don't know if I'll see him. I'm not going to make that statement that I'm going to see him. But if Jesus walks in here today, will we recognize him? Will we see him? Will he offend us? Or will he not? And I believe God is building his church. But I know I want to also just go on, and I want to look a bit more at Paul's life. Galatians 1, verse 11 to 13. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is no man's gospel. For I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. Often people use the first section of that gospel and say, obviously, we can have revelation without being part of the church. But Paul is actually saying, I didn't get revelation from man, but my revelation was to build up the church. So I want to exhort us here this morning. Often we feel like the church, is it a place where it's not relevant or maybe not representing the gospel as we like it to? I was at a time in my life where I got a bit offended with church, and I was in a house church, and my wife came to rescue me out of that. But what happened at that time is I thought the church was completely irrelevant. They didn't represent God accurately. They didn't do things according to what I thought was best. And I had a few friends that felt the same. We went into a house church, you know, and we did a lot of things together. And the amazing thing is we always thought we knew better. So part of our hobby was on a weekly basis to tell one another what we saw the church did wrong. So we would actually go visit churches, you know. We would go to different churches on Sundays. And every time we came home, we would just tell each other what they did wrong and what we did right. Isn't that amazing? As human beings, how we can operate. Huh? And what Paul is saying is here, I got amazing revelation, but what was it for? To build up the church. So whenever we sit at a place of revelation, of understanding, but it breaks down the church, I don't think it's from God. So I want to encourage you today, if God has given you revelation, it's exactly for the opposite. It's to build up the church. And the amazing thing here about the Apostle Paul's life, God gave him amazing revelation, but he brought it to the church. And we're going to get a bit into that later as well. Got a lot on my heart this morning, just getting on a roll. But God might have given you amazing revelation, but what is it for? You know, is it for yourself or is it to build up the church? Is it to build up his body? And the Bible says he's coming back for a perfect and pure bride. So there's no way he's coming back for me as a one-off. And that's why I'm saying it's the dream that we have, not I have. We have a dream. We should corporately come together and say, we have a dream for what God's kingdom should look like. And Paul, the apostle, obviously dramatically influenced the church. He set aside most of what we know as New Testament doctrine. He wrote most of that. But his revelation, his exceeding revelation from God, didn't get him to go on by himself. And if there's one man that had serious revelation in New Testament, it would be Paul. And he didn't say, I'm going to start my own thing and revolutionize the church. These other 11 or these 12 disciples, they're off. There's a place actually where the 12 disciples were off. You know, they believed the Gentiles couldn't get saved. What does Paul do? He goes in there, he says, I'm not going to bring separation here. I'm going to go in there and make a difference. I'm going to be in here and I'm going to be God's voice. And I'm not going to break down what God is already building in his bride. Okay, so God is looking for teachable people. And then he's also looking for people of revelation to come aside with what he's doing. You might be here today and you might have a gift of revelation. You might have a gift of any kind. But God is asking you to bring it to his church. Because that might just be what a church needs. Are you all with me this morning? Okay, so what happened in that context for me, being in a house church, I started reading the Bible, and especially Paul's letters. You know, I started reading Paul's letters, and I was getting a bit, convicted. You know, we are sitting here in a private space behind doors, and we're ridiculing God's church. You know, so God started to give me a revelation of what church looked like. And Paul's letters are very clear on what the church of Jesus Christ looks like. Acts 13 verse 1 to 2. Now there was in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. After Saul got this amazing revelation, where does he go with it? Does he go and he starts his own church? No, he goes back to the church. He says, I want to go forth from you. I want to be part of what God is doing in you. God has given me a calling. And all of us have different callings, you know, but it's never an isolated calling. We can never operate by ourselves. We cannot give God glory in that way. It's in corporately coming together and being sent out that that God can actually establish his kingdom. And then in Romans 15, verse 20 to 21, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard understand. So it's a place where Paul was actually quite radical. He was quite if you would think of today's term, he was a man that was really out there. He would probably be a person that would walk into this room and rebuke us all, reprimand us all, and freak us all out because of how we live. But he never did it from a place of him being better. You know, he said, I'm part of the church. I seek to preach the gospel and build not on somebody else. So what he's saying is, I'm seeking to reproduce what God is already doing. And Then in Acts 14, verse 21 to 23, when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord, whom they had believed. What is so cool about it is wherever Paul went, the kingdom came, the church was established, but he established structure. Here we see how Paul went and he established church structure, elders, etc., etc. So structure, by the way, is not a bad thing. These days we get a lot of, and structure when it becomes religious, like in the case of the Jewish establishment, that is a bad thing because then it keeps the kingdom out. But structure to multiply the kingdom. You know, what we have here this morning, what we have all over the kingdom with churches, that's a good thing. You know, Paul the Apostle, from a place where he was persecuting Christ, he eventually became a forerunner in establishing structure wherever he went. And a structure is really a place where you can come and exercise your gift. So what was the dream that Paul received from the Lord? Before this, his dream was to get rid of anything that was wrong. You know, and after that, the dream God was gave him was the opposite. From the biggest persecutor of the church, he became the biggest multiplier of the church. And I believe what happened there is God had to transition his heart. And I want to say to you today, maybe you're here today and you're a Paul. You know? You might be called to different things. But your gift, your strength, the anointing in your life, God wants to use that to actually bring multiplication, bring forth a lot of great things. And you might not know it yet. And I believe it's maybe a word for some of us here. You're like, the Lord has to say that to me at the house church. You know, you need to get out of this place. You need to get out of this place of being religious and persecuting my anointed ones. And yes, the church out there is full of problems. You know, our church has got its weaknesses. But I want to encourage you, maybe you're the one that God is calling to bring the change. Maybe you're the one with the gift that the church is needs at this time. Maybe you're the Paul which God calls from nothingness. And he's the one that brings the structure. He's the one that brings the change. He's the one that brings the exhortation. Paul, from being a persecutor of the church, he becomes a massive exhorter of the church at massive cost. When you look at his life, it was just toughness. You know, he was stoned, shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, you know, imprisoned, all kinds of things. But he got the revelation from the Lord. And sometimes what we need is not do more stuff, try better things, but we need a revelation from the Lord. And that's what I'm saying. The last days they will dream dreams, see visions. We need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what are your plans for my life? Where am I at? And where does that which you have, how does it fit into all? I can tell you in my journey since I've joined a church again after the house church, many things have many times gotten wrong. But it's like last Wednesday, as God showed me that honeycomb, there's a promise. God has got a promise. He's coming back for his bride, you know? And I'll share maybe a bit more of that just now. But is there something greater? You know, I've got lots to share, actually. I should actually preach a few sermons on this. Yeah, so God has got many promises for his church. Actually, Jesus is doing two things at the moment. What are those two things he's doing? The scriptures say he's interceding for us. Yeah, the other thing he says to the disciples, I'm building my church. Gates of hell will not prevail against it. Those are two things I definitely know Jesus is doing right now. He's building his church and he's interceding basically for his church. So I'd rather want to be part of that than be outside doing my own thing. So sometimes it means, like Paul, coming into a situation where things are difficult. So sometimes it means being part of the church is not going to be easy. It means that a lot of things are wrong. But maybe you are the solution. Maybe you should be the one that leads the church into the next season. And I don't think that's outside of God. He can use. So my encouragement to us today is, Let's get a dream from God and let's side with what He is doing in the earth right now. By the way, it starts with a dream. That's why I called it a dream. It's a place where we dream. If there's a dream in your heart, you're going to come short when things get difficult. Paul had an ambition to preach the gospel where it was never unreached. So what Paul is saying, he's got a zeal. He's got a drive. He's got a commission from God that's bigger than what life can throw at you. And I believe when things get tough in our lives, that's where it comes back to. What is that dream that God placed in your heart? And I want to encourage you today, you know, maybe if you don't have that dream for the kingdom of God to come, you know, go and ask the Lord to give you that dream. Go and ask the Lord to give you a dream that's bigger than politics, like in the disciples' case. That's bigger than opposition. It's bigger than circumstances. And what I really like is when you read to Scripture in the Old Testament is really cool about that. When we speak about the patriarchs of faith, when we read the Hebrews, they were all dreamers. Did you realize that? All of those guys were dreamers. You know? David, when Goliath comes, he says, is there not a cause? So he had a dream in his heart of what Israel should look like. You know? When Moses grew up, he already had a dream to see Israel being freed from Egypt because he killed the Egyptian slave driver. Abraham had a dream. You know, he had a dream of leaving a legacy, leaving an offspring. And that's just why I bring those two together. That's this morning. Are you guys still with me? I'm talking a lot this morning, but I think it's important for us. And that's why the Promised Land was such a big issue for the Lord and for Israel. Why did God exclude the rest of the Israelites from entering the Promised Land? It's because when they saw the Promised Land, only two guys said, we're going to go into it, Joshua and Caleb. And just coming back to the milk and honey thing, you know, when we look at the church, it's in a sense like a promised land. You know, God says He's coming back for a pure bride. And at the moment, we can see all the things in the bride that's not pure. Who of you can see things that are not right in the church of God? You know? So in a sense, it's like the promised land. You see the giants in the promised land. You see all the stuff. You know, and Israel says, no, we'd rather go back to Egypt. You know, we'd rather go back there. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, no, we don't want to go back. We want to be part of that which God has promised. We're rather going to take those giants out. And this morning the Lord is saying, will you take out those giants? It's going to be more difficult, but there's a promise. And every promise of God has got a premise. It's got something great to overcome. And I believe God wants to give you a vision for His church is bigger than Shofar Durban. It's bigger than your life. Something that you can pursue. You know, you might be a businessman. You know, God will give you a vision for your business to influence the kingdom in no way that you've done it before. You know, you will start dreaming of how you can build God's church. You will start dreaming how you can be part of that process of God's bride being purified. You will start dreaming of God using you in prophecy and signs and wonders and dreams. I mean, you start dreaming those dreams. That's why I was asking in the beginning, what is your dream? What is your dream? You start dreaming of raising three children or four children or how many children you're planning to have one day when you get married. You're starting to dream and you're saying, God, they're going to be like those Joshua's and Caleb's. God, I'm going to raise up Joshua's and Caleb's in my house. That I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to know the promise of the Lord for the end time. It's not going to stand back when those things come against you. Or are you going to stand on the sideline and watch and critique? And the most amazing thing is when we get involved, we cannot critique anymore. I cannot speak bad things about the church anymore because I'm too deep into it. Have you ever thought about that? It's easy to critique something if you haven't committed to it. You know, I can critique how somebody else is raising their children if I'm outside there, but I cannot critique myself raising my own children. You know, that becomes a lot more difficult because it becomes a lot more personal. So I want to say, you know, for Paul, to take out the church was easy because it wasn't his. But once the dream became his own, it became his life. It became everything to him. And I'm not saying for any time it's going to be easy. Because what is the first thing that God says to Paul after he gets the revelation of Christ? Show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. But a dream in his heart in that moment became bigger because he saw Christ. And like I said, Christ and his church is inseparable. Something I want to say this morning. There's one thing God comes back for. That's for his bride. Now what does a bride mean? It speaks of marriage. God is jealous for his bride. He's jealous for his church. And I'm saying it in very clear words this morning. For a pastor to say this is probably not politically correct. But I'm saying, let's see how we can build the church. You know, let's see. You know, the kingdom, people often say to me, the kingdom is bigger than the church. But whenever Jesus speaks of the kingdom, he speaks in context of the church. He says, pray that the kingdom come here on earth. So what I'm saying is the kingdom is bigger than the church, but the church brings forth the kingdom. You know, so wherever we go, we can bring the kingdom, but you cannot do it without the church being at the core of it. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see it in Paul's life, which, by the way, is a very good example. I don't see it in Jesus' life. You know, when he spoke about the kingdom, he spoke in the context of his 12 disciples and what was going to happen to their lives. So Paul, there's three things for him. Preaching the gospel. I didn't share it now. He preached the gospel, but with preaching the gospel, he spoke about building up. So his preaching included discipleship and planting churches. So for Paul's evangelistic side, it never excluded discipleship. It never excluded the local church. Local church. And like it says there in the scripture, wherever he went, they prayed and fasted, and they established church structure. And I would just want to say this morning, there is a lot that's off out there. I'm not saying everything that calls itself church is church. And that's our emphasis as well. You know, we need to go find in Scripture what a church looks like. And Paul's letters are very, very, very prescriptive of that. So if you have a problem with church, you know, or churches, go read Paul's letters and find out what church should look like. And on that basis, choose where you should be. But don't ridicule the church. It's like Paul, he stopped persecuting the church and he sided. The best weapon of defense we have is offense. You know, Scripture says that as well, you know, the sword of the Spirit. So instead of worrying about everything that's wrong, let's be the answer. Let's be the solution. You know, let's find, like Paul said, let me go into the world and plant churches. Let me find out what God's word says inside of that. I can also tell you a lot of things that are wrong out there. I can find all of that. But that's not what God's called me to. You know, God has not called any of us to go and worry about all that stuff. He's calling us to build this church. You know, he's calling us to pray, Father, let your kingdom come here on earth. And instead of being afraid of what's happening out there, let's trust God for the promise. You know, the Bible says a lot of things will happen, but God is coming back for a pure bride. So that's my hope. You know, that's my expectation. To see a purification in his bride, to see the church becoming everything God has called it to be. An amazing thing is when God gives you a dream, everything changes. 10 years ago, I wouldn't have dreamt of coming to Durban. I didn't even know about Durban. 4 years ago, I wouldn't have even think of having Zulu and Indian friends. You know? That's something that God has done to his heart for the church in me. He's given me a revelation what a church would look like. I had a conversation with a person 2 years ago. It was actually a pastor, which is the scary part of the conversation. And he said to me, I see how you guys do church, but why are you so focused on it being a cross-cultural church? You know, the pastor saying that to me, why don't you just build with the wealthy people and then you trust God for the rest? Is that God's dream for the church? Is that God's heart? No, so I could immediately just ignore that. You know, that's how we do things when we do it the world's way. we build businesses. And church is not a business. Church is God's house. It's God's kingdom. And yeah, we can say a lot of things this morning. But a good promise that we can read through is Isaiah 60. Where God says He will turn the world back to His church. He'll turn the world back to Himself. I'm not going to read the rest that I've got down there. Ephesians 4, by the way, it says how God has put church leadership in place for the building up of the body of Christ, for the work of ministry. Do you know that you are a minister of the church, if you're part of a church? You know, so often we look at it as like, when we come from a religious place, we look at it as leadership, deacons, and them. They are serious about the church, or we're serious about other things. And I can tell you, God is calling us all to be serious about His church, about His bride. Doesn't mean we're all going to be in full-time ministry, but all the only job that a full-time minister actually has is equipping you to be zealous for the bride, to be zealous for His church, to go and explore that somewhere out there. So that's my commitment to the church. Because everybody needs to become. And that's sometimes why I might get on your case. Because I want to see you becoming a minister of the Lord. I want to see you do that which God has called you to. I want to see you coming into your fullness. And by the way, we should never be intimidated about people coming to their fullness. Christ said, you're going to do greater things. So if this church really operates well, there's going to be many people in our church are going to do things greater than anybody else. Or greater than me, you know? Christ said they're going to do greater things than He did. So some of us will take the church to new levels by expressing the kingdom in powerful ways. So I want to invite you to trust God to put that dream in your heart.